Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, bonus episode 236, three offerings that will bring the glory of God. Guest minister Michael Livengood delivered this message on Friday, January 21st, 2022 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Good evening, church. Great to be in the house of the Lord. My wife really prefers it. For me not to stick a microphone in her hand, unless it's a direct revelation from God, preferably to her. And that would be just about the size of it. I do need to do about three things here before we get started, kind of housekeeping things. First of all, if I do not bring you greetings from Colleen Doyle, my wife and I dare not re-enter the nation of New Zealand. And so I bring greetings to you from Colleen. And I think it would be fair to say, and I mentioned this to Pastor and Karen earlier, that Colleen's time here with you was probably the highlight for her of the time of ministry that she had in the States in 2021. And so thank you for your kindness to her, and you're blessing her, and she wanted to be certain that we extended greetings. And so if you're watching, Colleen, I did that. Now please let me back in New Zealand. And for those who perhaps wondered if you could get, you know, something, a book or something from our resource table, we don't have a resource table with us. That's because we landed Friday night at midnight in Chicago from New Zealand and have not been by our office yet. And so we preached Sunday morning on the Iowa-Illinois line of the Mississippi River, and they've been in the conference Sunday night through Wednesday night and got in here last night. And so I think I know now which country I'm in. I think I'm straight that way. And one of the things we were doing in the last few weeks in New Zealand was finishing the writing of the next book. And this is actually the first time I've mentioned it publicly. It's at the editors now, going through that process. In fact, they've gone through the first editorial on it, and I'm now reviewing their recommendations. And they're working on cover page and all that stuff, so that our hope is that within the next couple of months, at latest, that book will be available. And so for those of you that get our newsletter or follow us on Facebook, you will get that information as that comes along. It'll be called The Gospel Factor, so it's kind of the third in the series. We did The Glory Factor, The Wow Factor, and then for some time my wife has been, somebody said once, and I can identify with this, why does God's voice sound just like my spouse's? And moments that the Spirit of God communicates to us through the person we're married to. And so my wife, when I wrote The Glory Factor, that really came because my wife said to me, when are you going to quit writing all this other stuff that you're writing and actually write about what God uses you in and the things that pastors ask you about? It was like an arrow straight to the heart. And then the Holy Spirit began to say, I want you to begin to put together some outlines, some chapters. And then I woke up one morning, and I just felt in my heart, the Spirit of God said to me, I want you to write chapter one today. Have you ever had those moments where God says, today? You know, and it's like, okay, discussion is now over. And now you're into the, you know, obedience, you know, either obedience or disobedience time. And then I wrote the sequel to that, The Wow Factor. And this one my wife has also been saying, so once again, the voice of the Lord, been saying, you need to write a book that deals with the other side. The Glory Factor talks basically about the Wow Factor, about the presence of God, the glory of God. And that's, you know, the spirit side of John's gospel. This book will talk a bit about the truth side. So it is spirit and truth. And deal with what does preaching look like in the middle of a move of God. So be looking for that. A number of years ago, I was challenged to become a world prayer missionary. And when I started doing that, I had never been outside the United States. And to be honest, I didn't have any particular desire to ever be outside the United States. But I began to feel that I should accept a challenge to begin to pray for the nations. And over the course of a few weeks, I felt like the Lord began to draw my attention to a particular nation in Southeast Asia. And so I found myself praying for the nation. It was Burma, Myanmar, depends who I'm talking to as to how it's pronounced. But God began to draw my attention. I began to do some research, began to pray, particularly felt a burden to pray for the city of Mandalay and to pray in particular for a young pastor in the city of Mandalay. So I had done that for some time. And some interesting side moments in that. We were in one of our international episodes, we were sitting with some missionaries in Bangkok, Thailand. And they began to talk to us about bright spots, some places where God was doing something incredibly special. And they said one of those is in the city of Mandalay, in the nation of Myanmar. They begin to talk about what they were seeing God do. And I'm sitting at the table there, you know, trying my best not to break and weep publicly, you know, as I'm listening to them share the stories of the types of things that God was doing, that I had been a part with others of praying for that. But I guess my most fun story on that subject of praying for that nation would have come to pass. I was speaking in the Philippines at Bethel Bible College in Manila, and in the process of preaching in that Bible college, we'd arrived early one day, and we were sitting in the vice president's office, and she stuck a yearbook in my hand just to occupy us for a few minutes. And I'm leafing through the yearbook, and it came across this page that had students from Myanmar. And so I'm looking at the yearbook, and I simply spoke up and I said to the vice president, I'd love to meet these students, because I had been praying for that nation of Myanmar for years. And she said, we'll arrange that. And so after one of the chapels that I was speaking at, they did make that arrangement for us to spend some time with those students. But I didn't pick up the full picture at that moment. We got back to our room that night. My wife handed me a stone, a jewel. And I held it, I looked, and I said, what's this? And she said, didn't you see the way the vice president looked at you when you said you've been praying for that nation for years? And I said, no, I was looking at the yearbook. She said, when you said that, literally her jaw fell open and she just stared at you. Afterwards, she said, after we had gone to chapel and chapel was over, she came to me and said, Linda, I have to go teach a class. But here is something I want you to give Michael, and please tell him this story. And she gave Linda this stone that Linda had put in my hand and said, we have a student here, a young pastor from the city of Mandalay in the nation of Myanmar. He has come to this Bible college. He came to the Bible college on a grant, but that grant fell through. So he had gone to the vice president of the school and had said to her, would you buy this stone from me so that I could pay my school bill? And she said to the Lord, Lord, you know, I'm on a missionary's budget. You know, there is no way that I can pay the school bill for every student that's at this school. But the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to buy the stone. And she's going to this debate with the Lord. Lord, I can't do that. I can't, you know. The Lord said, I want you to buy the stone. So she bought the stone, and then she said to the Lord, Lord, why did you want me to buy this stone? And she said, the Lord said this to her, I'm going to send someone to the Bible college who has been, quote, end of quote, praying for Myanmar for years. And when I said that, the Lord said, that's the one I spoke to you about. And so this is the little stone. And somebody said, what's it worth? I said, I have not a clue. Somebody wanted to take it to a jewelry store. And I said, you know, it's not it. I said, I wouldn't give it to you for $1 million. I said, because when she handed me that stone, what I heard the Holy Spirit say was this, I've been listening while you've been praying. You've just been praying, but what I've been doing and what I've been doing is I have heard you pray. And I'm just responding to your prayer. And so the young man that was in that Bible college, there's no question in my mind that he was the young pastor that I've been praying for years. And so I said to the vice president, I said, what does he owe on his school bill? And she said, $100? I said, no. What is this school bill, you know, for the year? And she said, $100. She said, but for somebody from that nation, the poorest nation in Southeast Asia, it may as well be $1 million. And I said to her, the school bill's paid. I said, it's not only paid this year, it's paid next year, and the year following, as long as he's here, his school bill is paid. I'll write you a check out, it's taken care of. We'll do that. And I said, he doesn't need to know where it came from. I said, we'll just take care of that. We just have a note that the pastor of that church, Pastor, I'm going to mispronounce, Ifu's son was injured, so they've had to leave. And let's just stop right now and take a moment and lift him before the Lord. Can we do that? Father, so many years ago, you put it into my heart to pray for a nation that I never knew that I would visit someday. You put into my heart to pray, Father, for a young pastor that you did put into my heart that I would meet him, but I thought it would be when I got to heaven. And Father, you gave me the privilege of meeting him. And Father, that day in that vice president's office, rather in a hotel room, and Linda gave me that stone, I distinctly heard you say to my heart, I have been listening while you're praying. Father, I thank you for the moments that we pray with great intensity. I thank you for the moments that we pray with an incredible sense that you are present, that you're hearing us as we cry out to you. But Father, what I heard that day as well was you hear us when we feel no emotion. For the fact was there were so many days I simply prayed for that nation feeling nothing. Just simply lifted the various tribal groups before you and various cities before you, and especially that city. And now, Father, we bring before you this son that has been injured. This need, Father, that is there. And Lord, don't know exactly how serious it is, but I'm assuming, Father, this is a fairly serious situation. And Father, we remind you that healing is our bread. We remind you, Lord, that you are aware of every bird that falls. You're aware of every flower in the field. And Father, you said to us, we are more value to you than many sparrows. So Father, we bring this situation before you. And Father, we are asking that even as we bring this situation before you right now, Father, we are asking that you would minister your healing power in the name of Jesus Christ, on the authority of your word, Father, and by the power of your spirit, we release healing into that situation right now. We are reminded, Lord, that you sent your word and you healed them. So I am asking now, and Father, I am actually speaking a release of the healing word, your healing to be sent to him now, 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 now. Lord, that this will not be for the worst case, but Lord, that this will reverse and turn around, and you will be glorified and you will be honored, and people be brought close to you, and that dear pastor, Father, will be ministered to by your spirit, and that son, Father, will come to an incredible awareness of you out of this situation, that Father, you minister to this thing. Now, Father, at this moment, would you do two things? Would you speak peace into the situation? And would you speak your faith? Lord, there's a faith that comes, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, as we hear the word of God. But Lord, there's also a faith that comes by your spirit as you drop faith into our heart. So, Father, I am praying even now that you will drop faith into the heart of those who are most closely connected to this situation, that there will be a spirit, a gift of faith that will arise within them right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you for doing that with us. I'm just processing through how to approach the next step in this thing. There are some individuals that they hear and they know months in advance what they're going to preach, and that's wonderful. That's great. I rejoice with them. I thank God, you know, thank the Lord with them. That doesn't happen all that often to me. I remember one time I thought I had the messages for a series of meetings about 6 weeks in advance, and you know, and I'm all excited about that, and I get to the church, and in the middle of the Sunday morning service, there was a disaster that took place. Since it was this, somebody stood up and gave a prophetic word that God had basically nothing to do with, and there was this, and the pastor responded to it and dealt with it, and you know, there's a couple of prophetic words, one from God and one that wasn't. And the pastor simply admonished the church that they could heed the first word, and for the moment they could disregard the second one. And I'm thinking, he's doing that with a great diplomacy, and I thought, you know, for a young guy, you're doing pretty good with that. And then somebody stands up and begins to scream at the pastor and for putting God in a box. And then somebody else stood up and screamed at the guy for screaming at the pastor. And somebody else stood up and screamed at the guy for screaming at the guy for screaming. And then the whole church is up on their feet screaming. And I'm looking for a scorecard because I can't remember which is on which side. And the only thing I knew for sure at that moment was the message that I thought I was going to preach didn't fit. It's like, not that one. It's like, what do I do now, Lord? And I remember walking to the pulpit without a clue what I was going to preach, setting my Bible down on the podium, and literally I said this, turn with me to, and to that moment I did not know where I was turning. And when I got to that word, turn with me to, a verse of Scripture came into my mind, into my spirit. I announced the verse of Scripture without being aware of what it said. So when I flipped it open to that chapter, you know, I discovered for the first time with the congregation what that verse of Scripture said, and it had to do with being submissive to those who are in authority over you, you know, for they, you know, they are watching over you and have a responsibility. I'm thinking, no, you wouldn't do that, Lord. And I preached this message. It was probably one of the most anointed messages I ever preached in my life. But my wife said this. She said, you know, when you said, turn with me to, she said, something happened. She said, there was something that went over you. And I said, Linda, the only way I could describe it was Ananias and Sapphira. I said, I knew at that moment that if anybody got to their feet and interrupted me, that we would be carrying them out of the meeting. I don't know that I like that anointing, but it was that very clear sense that that God was saying, well, I don't feel that tonight, by the way, relax. But I much prefer what God says to me in advance. So what I have is a general sense of theme, and I've got, but Lord, I've got a whole lot of sermons that deal with that subject. You know, we think that we may well be sitting on the edge of an incredible visitation from God. We believe that because, first of all, Scripture says that. We believe that the Word of God teaches before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that there would be both a massive ingathering, a massive harvest of people who did not yet know Jesus, who will come to know Him as Lord and Savior. We believe the Word of God teaches that. Both the Old and the New Testament teach that. The Old Testament and throughout the prophets speaks frequently about the glory of the Lord covering the earth and as the waters cover the sea. And there are many, many references along that subject line that seem to give indication that before the return of the Lord, there's going to be something taking place where there's going to be a significant thing that God is doing. And so we believe that. And the church has preached that for years. And there have been seasons and moves of God. And then we combine that with a variety of prophetic words that have taken place over the years. And some prophetic words, to be honest, have probably had a lot more pepperoni than Holy Spirit on them. And I know that would never take place in Indiana, but in some places I have been, there have been some prophetic words. I really was a little dubious of some of the sources. And yet, there's been such a clear ongoing thread by the Spirit of God as well. And one of the challenges is, what are the things that have to take place on the human side before God does the things He's promised to do? You know, there are some things that God says, I'm going to do this, and it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference what you do. He's going to do it anyway. Scripture says, in the fullness of time, God would send His Son. So it really didn't matter what Rome thought. God was going to send his son. It didn't really matter what they did at Jerusalem. In the fullness of time, in God's appointed time, God was going to send his son. And so we do recognize and believe that in certain situations that God says, I'm going to do this, just get on board because I'm going to do this. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you're prepared for it or you're not prepared for it, this is going to happen. But there are other things that God makes very clear that there are conditions attached. If my people, which are called by my name, then. The then does not occur until the if has been met. The whole of salvation essentially is a conditional promise. It's God's desire that you be saved. It's God's desire that you spend forever with him in heaven. Scripture makes it clear that God will have every person to be saved. But can I tell you that God's will does not always take place? It was never God's will for Adam and Eve to violate the word of God over them. But they did violate his word. And so there are times that God has a will, but because he gave to mankind, that's you and I, a free will, sometimes with our free will, we violate God's. Now, if you have a child, you understand that. There are times your children do things that were not your will for them to do. And you're trying to guide them and direct them, and hopefully you want them to make choices because they make the right choice and they choose to do so. And at certain ages, if they make the wrong choice, you can guide them into making the right choice. And you can interpret guide in a variety of ways. When I was a kid growing up, my mother used to discipline me from time to time, and she would say one of these things: "This hurts me worse than it does you." And then she would spank me. Now, whenever she would say that, I would have this thought that would cross my mind. I had enough sense never to say it, but I did think it. And it went something like this: if this hurts you worse than it does me, why don't we spare both of us some pain? But I really did not understand that concept of it hurting her worse than me until my wife and I's first son was born. And he reached that age where his will was coming into play. And he reached that age of definite defiance. There's some things a child does, and they don't really understand it yet, but there comes a point somewhere where that child's self-expression begins to kick in. And sometimes when that self-expression is contrary to what it is that the express rules of the house may be, or what you're needing to guide them in, and they do that little look at you and lower lip sticks out and little fist goes into a knot and they stamp their foot and they say, "No, you good, do better." And you got to make the choice at that point. And you recognize it's not responding in anger, but you're understanding at some point, if you don't deal with that and learn to help them walk the right direction, there's going to be some huge issues down the road. And so I knew I was at that point, and I set him down and I explained to him what he was breaking. And I explained to him that, I had to discipline him, and I explained to him this is hurting me worse than it was him. And I did administer corporal discipline, and I wept more than he did. And there are times we understand that we violate God's will. And salvation becomes one of those things that God says, "This is my will for you. I want you in my heaven." God doesn't want anybody to not be in his heaven. But God gave you freedom of choice. And he will not violate the freedom of choice he gave you. Now, he'll speak to you strongly. Well, he can speak really strongly. He can arrange circumstances around your life to kind of help point you in the right direction. and to say this would be so much easier if you would go this direction, but still you have that option in your life. And salvation does not come into my life till at some point I fulfill it if there's a moment of repentance. There's a moment of the admission that I have sinned. Not just sin in general, but I personally have sinned. I have violated God's word. I have broken God's laws. I have rebelled against the Lord. And there comes a point that I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. I am prepared to make a change in direction. Faith reaches out. I take hold of a promise that God has given to me, that Jesus Christ became the substitute for me, that he took my punishment. In fact, more than that, Scripture suggests he really became sin for me. And that if I will receive that, I can be born again and I can go to live with him forever. Awesome. Often revival, though, you deal with how much of this is the sovereign act of God and how much is dependent upon what we do on our part. God is always ready to move. But what is the part that we play? And I'm going to personalize this. I'm not even sure I'm really sure I'm ready to, but I'm going to. When Linda and I walked into New Zealand about 10 months ago after being stateside and going back to New Zealand, and immediately, as soon as we hit the shore, first place of ministry, just at a conference that we were ministering at, I was the first morning speaker, and God just powerfully moved in the conference. And then in the weeks that followed, we kept hearing things like this. In fact, I preached in the next three or four months, in almost every single part of New Zealand. And I would hear pastors say this, "Michael, something is happening in my church. There is a presence that we have not experienced in 20 years, 25 years. One pastor said to me, 30 years. Some said to me, we have never experienced what we are experiencing right now in our church. It was not a spiritual tsunami. It was not at that level. But it was this sense of a rising tide all across the nation. These were not people of the same streams. They were not people who were in conversation with each other. These were many of these were the only connect points would have been my wife and I. And yet they were all saying the same thing. Something is happening. I began to ask them, when did you start to sense this? And almost without exception, it was within about the same 6-week period of time that something began stirring in their midst. Now, they were immediately, you know, those who said, this is it. I mean, New Zealand, as the United States, has been under a series of promises from the Spirit of God. You go all the way back to the days of Smith Wigglesworth and promises that God gave him and what some have called the greatest revival in the Southern Hemisphere that he preached in Wellington, New Zealand, and things that he gave, that the Spirit gave him. And prophetic words over the years spoken by well-known prophets over that nation, as well as words spoken by those who were not well-known. And things that I'm aware of, one prophet said to me, he said, I see a revival coming. He's not nationally known there, but I know him. And he said, I see a revival coming to that nation. There'll be a lot like the one that took place in the Hebride Islands off of the coast of Scotland. He just began to describe. And so I'm listening to these pastors describing this increase, this sense of not just more signs or more miracles, though they were happening, but more this presence has come. And I tell people, people ask me to analyze it. I said, you want me to analyze this with my revival hat or my analytical hat? I said, because I can wear either one. I said, everything inside of me is saying, God, is this it? Is this that moment that we're getting ready to step into something where the wind is about to blow and it doesn't really matter what people do? So I've seen God do that. I've seen people get healed and they didn't plan on it. They were just in the right place and God healed them. I've seen people get baptized in the Holy Spirit while I was getting ready to explain to them what they hadn't received. In fact, I've seen people get baptized in the Holy Spirit while I was getting ready to explain to God why He should not fill them. And while I'm explaining that to God, they start speaking in tongues, you know, just to mess up my theology. You know, so I know there are those moments that God just operates the privilege of being God. And just saying, now. And He does it. And so I know that at one level, that's revival. You know, that at one level, that's that moment when God breathes on a place and says, now, and suddenly it's going. On the other hand, I'm also aware that there are the moments that God is waiting to see how we respond to Him. In terms of how deep He will take something, how far it will go, whether it's in our lives individually or our corporate lives. You see, it's God's desire that all of us be saved, but not everybody's going to be saved. Now, I was in a season where I was carrying this intense burden for the lost and this intense awareness of the lost. And finally, some pastor said to me, Michael, they're not all going to get saved. And I said, if they're my meetings, they are. You know, it's like not an option. They're coming to the altar and they're getting right with God. But God won't let me take away their free will. You know, and there are moments I have to recognize that God honors that. And there are moments that God, you know, Jesus stood over the city of Jerusalem and He wept over the city. And He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you unto myself like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He would not violate that freedom of will He had given to them. He wanted to gather them in. He wanted to minister to them. He wanted to touch them. But He said, you would not. It was not that He didn't have the power to do it, but He would not violate the freedom that He had already given to them. And because they would not, they missed. The scripture makes it really clear. They missed a day of visitation. There was an opportunity that was there, and they missed it. I was preaching a meeting in Levin, New Zealand, and it was not a planned revival, to be honest. We were just driving through the town and knew the pastor of the church. And so we had rang him and said, hey, we're just, you know, we're driving through and want to have a cup of coffee and just a little bit of fellowship. And so we did. And while we're sitting there, and he was the new pastor of the church, he'd been on staff. I'd known him for several years, but he's just been a pastor about just a few months at that time. And he said to me, well, now that I'm the lead pastor, because I can schedule guest speakers, how soon can you come? And I said, listen, I'm not playing a game with you in this. I said, honestly, I'm booked for the entire 6 months that I'm scheduled to be in this nation. I have one Sunday off. I said, it's a week from Sunday. You don't even have time, you know, to put together a promotion for that. He said, no, that'll work. Let's do it. And so we found ourselves back at that church to speak a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. Now, they didn't have time to do a whole lot of promotion on it. Just going to do this Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then I'm off for the rest of my schedule. And we had a wonderful Sunday morning service. Half a dozen people responded to a salvation altar call. It was precious. Sunday night, heavens opened. I mean, we found ourselves, heaven came down, kissed the earth. The pastor was as wasted in the spirit. He couldn't stay on his seat. He kept falling off. In fact, you got a picture of him doing those meetings, spread eagle in the center aisle. That was a night, I think, that we finally picked him up and stuffed him in a car. He couldn't drive. So we stuffed him in this car and drove him home and drug him into his house and dropped him on a bed and said to his wife, he's your problem. And he was out in the Spirit for like 17 hours or something. Just God just doing. But on this Sunday night, when he finally gets to his feet, it's like 11:30 at night, and we're getting ready to leave, and he says, "Can you come back Friday?" And he said, "You know, if you can," he goes, "I'd like to do next Friday, Saturday, Sunday, so I'll talk to our staff and our people." But I said, "Well, I don't know. I mean, got to talk to the people I'm scheduled with next week and see, you know, and that little weekend turned into 19 weeks of ongoing services, and a couple hundred people committed their lives to Jesus, and it was incredible moments that took place in the life of that church. And one of my favorite stories was the accountant. I liked him because he's one of these guys who never felt anything. Some of you can relate to that. You know, I have friends, you know, they see angels in every service. Whether they're there or not, they still see them. I have friends, I know they really do see angels. You know, I have a pastor friend, he knows where every angel positions himself at his church. I don't question that. Now, I tell people the only angel I've ever seen, I married. And I have friends, they hear the audible voice of God. You know, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've heard God speak to my spirit, you know, but I've never heard. So, I know those people that they're all the time feeling stuff and experiencing stuff, and they have visions and dreams. And in fact, I read a book once by this guy who, it was all about spiritual dreaming, and he says in his book that I think it's like 90% of the people that read his book began to have spiritual dreams. Yeah, I'm in the 10%. Okay, just, and for years, it's still true. You know, I've been in one of those meetings where everybody in the service is getting slain in the spirit. Stand at an altar with 20 people getting prayed for, 19 people fall on the ground, and one person still standing. That would be me. You know, it's like, in fact, people in my church loved it when they would see, we were in a meeting where they're praying for all the pastors, and I ended up catching people, so I didn't get prayed for. My people are so disappointed. They said, "You're all the time laying hands on us, and we're all wasted on the floor, and we just want to see God do that to you. We wanted you to get ministered to by the Spirit." And God does do that, but, you know, I tended to operate in that. I understood the accountant who never felt anything. He just lived it by faith. But he does have this encounter where he sees the glory of God above me while I'm preaching. And he's trying to tell the story. He's animatedly walking back and forth. He said, "It was right here. And it ran over to right here." He said, "Wherever Micah was walking back and forth, there was this cloud above." Really? I didn't see it. You know, he did, but it was. And I love those moments that can take place in somebody's life. And there are the moments where it seems that God is waiting to see that he just does this thing that doesn't really matter, whether you're prepared for it or not prepared for it. You know, on the other hand, normal operating procedure seems to be that God says to us, "What do you want me to do? How are you going to respond? Will you do this? Will you do the yes?" And often, both individually as well as corporately, he waits to see what we are going to do. So I was watching this thing happening in New Zealand saying, "God, is this one of those sovereign that it doesn't make any difference what people do?" Because when you catch a sovereign thing of God like that, it really doesn't matter what the devil does. You know, I've seen people get healed just because. One guy told me, he said, "I think it was your shadow." He said, "I'm not certain." He said, "You hadn't touched me yet." He goes, and suddenly, he goes, "You just go down the line and all the pain left." He said, "You can pray for it." Just sovereign thing that God did. But I watched. They went through another COVID lockdown there. And I watched this increase kind of flatline in churches. And I'm thinking, "Lord, I don't really think the move of God depends on COVID. You know, I don't think that some, you know, little thing like that can keep you from kissing the earth. sending massive revival. But what was interesting was to watch how people were responding to the COVID. For example, fear, which is incapacitating people. And suddenly people, instead of operating either in faith or obedience, were now operating in fear. Now, I believe in operating with wisdom, and I have no issue with that. But there's a difference in operating with wisdom and operating in fear. Or division that begin to come in. And this is not a political statement. This is just a reality statement. I was watching Christians get really divided over vaccines, you know, or mask wearing in some places. You know, should you not? You know, pastoring can be a really difficult time during COVID, because what pastors discovered was this: if they did one thing, then they were told by people in the church, you don't have any faith. If they did something else on the other side of the ledger, they were told, you don't have any love. So it didn't matter what they did, they're going to be wrong. So if a pastor, you know, if he cut back on a service schedule, or they went into a spacing of situation for people in the auditorium, they were told, where's your faith at, pastor? You just need to have more faith. And if they did it, and if they didn't do that, they were told, you don't love people. And I said, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do, you're going to be wrong. But I watched as division begins setting in. And Scripture says this, that God loves the unity. Whether that he finds, Psalm says, where he finds unity, he pours out a blessing on his people. And I finally wrote on, I don't do this sort of stuff often, but I finally wrote on it on Facebook. I just made the observation, Romans chapter 14, that in the midst of something that could have been very, very divisive, that the apostle by the Spirit of God reminds them that each one of them is to answer to his own master. And that there are certain areas he was not responsible for what they did, nor they for him, but they were to be responsible to their own master. And somebody responded to me and said, yeah, but that was just about eating meat. That has nothing to do with life and death. And I said, you didn't really catch the content of that chapter, did you? So you didn't really understand the message behind the eating of the meat, or the message behind which day they were worshiping in. And I said, what he was really dealing with was the whole issue of worship. Idolatry, is this right? Is this wrong? This was the affecting the way they worship God. And it doesn't get any more critical to my walk than how I'm worshiping him. And yet in the midst of this discussion of what's the right way to approach God, the apostle said, understand this, each one is going to answer. But, and he said, do not let yourself become divided over this. We have to make decisions. Now, I have tongue-in-cheek said this over the years to people. You do not have to believe what I believe. You're free to be wrong. Now, most of us feel that way. I mean, if I didn't think I was right, I'd change what I was thinking. If you didn't think you were right, you would change what you're thinking. But the reality is every one of us is going to be wrong in some areas where we think we're right. And the reality is that my relationship with you becomes more important than whether I'm right or I'm wrong. That our relationship becomes essential. My father said in the years he pastored his first church, he would watch seasons where there was a visitation from the Spirit of God that was building in the life of the church. But somewhere in that journey, he would also watch as the spirit of gossip got turned loose. And the spirit of disunity began to arise. And he said he could count, could actually number the moments when that visitation got cut off. Because there are certain things that repel the Spirit of God. If there are certain things that I do that attract him, there are certain things I can do that will repel him. If my walking in unity attracts him, my walking in division is going to cause him to pull away from me. that there are certain things biblically that I do that attract him, but if I'm doing the opposite, it's going to repel him. And I watched as they were wrestling with this whole issue of relationships, to where family members weren't talking to each other. And I began to watch it having an effect upon the rising tide. And I really, to be honest, began to become convinced that we weren't at that sovereign moment yet. Not to that moment where God was saying, I'm going just to do this. But it was still at a moment that he was saying, there's certain principles I'm waiting for you to live out so that I can honor you. One of those things, said all that to kind of get to here. Over the last several weeks, actually it's longer than that, it's been a theme for me for years, but increasingly, the importance of, I'll just throw some words out, sanctification, consecration, holiness, purity, these sort of issues, not legalism, something deeper than that. They're important to God. If they're important to God, then they must become important to me. Now, I grew up in a season in Pentecostal churches where we were really good at legalism. You know, if you were a woman, you had to have really long hair. And the longer, the more spiritual you were, and usually piled up on top of your head so you could look like a beehive. If you were a boy, you had to have very, very short hair. And if you wore it where it got down over your ears, that really meant you probably were not godly at all. I mean, first time I let my hair grow down over my ears, you know, I had some people just lost all respect for me at that moment in time. And I can remember seasons where, and I was guilty. I remember a young lady asked me one time what I thought of her eyeshadow. I shouldn't have said. And, you know, I told her I thought it looked like a jack-o'-lantern and somebody had blown the candle out. She didn't appreciate that, and I learned a very important lesson out of that. Some wisdom should not be shared. But I began to discover that there were certain things that, you know, in the church I grew up in, ladies, you didn't have anything in your ears. That was just, my dad preached against that until he came across the verse of Scripture where God said he put a ring in their nose, and it was a sign of blessing. And he said, God, you can't do that. I preach against that. You know, so God, you can't do that. There's a lot of stuff that we have said was wrong out of culture. Not out of Scripture, out of culture. Here's one. I came across this. I was reading one day in the book of Exodus, and 33rd chapter. And in the 33rd chapter, it begins with this kind of this neat promise where God's saying, you know, I'm going to send my angel before you, and he's going to clear out the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Termites, and all of the Ike clan. He was going to deal with them, and they're going to get the promised land given to them. I'm reading this. I'm kind of praying that I'm shouting, hallelujah, God, you're sending your angel before us. We're going to have it. And then I got to the next phrase, and God explained why he was sending the angel. Because he says this, because I'm not going with you. I'm like, that ended the shout right there, you know. And he said, I made a promise, so I will keep my promise. My hand of provision will go with you. I'll send the angel. And that promise for possession of the land, I'll give that to you, but I'm not going. Because if I go, he goes, you are such a stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people. That's what he said. I might just kill the bunch of you. By this time, I long since quit shouting. He said, I'm not going. My presence will not accompany you. You're going to get the provision. You'll see the power, but you will not experience the glory. And I'm devastated at this point. And then it goes on to say to them about, you know, they were to take the rings off, and they're to do, you know, and change their garments. And You know, as a kid, we preached just in the context of take the rings off. And we totally missed what he was really saying. He wasn't addressing the outward apparel. He was talking about take the party clothes off. This is not the time to party. This was the time for them to be coming before God with brokenness, with repentance over the stuff in their life. And if they would repent, then he was going to travel with them again. But we only read, you know, a particular line that translated out of our culture rather than reading the context. And the context had to do with their relationship with the Lord. And the context had to do, it's time for you to quit celebrating and time for you to begin to seek my face. You can read it in the 33rd chapter. Now, it goes on in that chapter, and I love it because it's one of the few times that God's people actually did what he said. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times I read some of the scriptures and I think, does this bunch ever get it? Because it seems that they're consistently doing, you know, the dumb stuff. But this time they actually did it right. And they go to the Lord and there's repentance and they're getting things right with God. And Moses comes back to God and he says, God, what I want to know is who's going with us? Are you still just sending the angel? And the Lord says this to Moses, my presence is going with you. Not just the angel. I'm going with you now. And I love what Moses says, because basically he says, God, if you're not coming, don't send us. If your presence isn't going to come, we don't want to go. The angel is not enough. Now, thank you for the angel, but no thank you. Because what I really want, Lord, is you. I want your presence. And then he says this, for how will the people know that we are your people if your presence does not go with us? The earmark that has set aside the people of God has long been this thing of God's tangible presence. Now, how does that relate to the theme? And I bring this in for a landing. I won't preach the whole thing, but Leviticus chapter 9. In Leviticus chapter 9, there are three major offerings mentioned, and then there's a subsidiary. But in Leviticus chapter 9, it's the first time that the laws of the offerings that God has been giving through Moses begin to be put in place. And in the offerings, which all typify the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus, he deals specifically and starts in Leviticus with the offering that Aaron was to offer as the high priest. And then he moves them there to the offering that Aaron is to offer for the people. Now the order is significant because there's some things you got to get right with God first before you go dealing. So before Aaron could function the level he's supposed to function in, he had to have his own relationship with God right. You know, I've observed to others that my relationship with my wife is not right. It's very difficult for me to minister to somebody else. I've got to keep that relationship right. And in Leviticus 9, though, there are three offerings in particular that, and the Lord says, you offer these three things, and then my glory is going to come. And the balance of the chapter, you see them carrying out those offerings. And when you come to the close of the 9th chapter of Leviticus, and you have Moses and Aaron blessing the people, and the glory of the Lord comes, the sacrifice that they just offered is consumed by a fire sent from God. And the glory of the Lord comes into the place. The three offerings are these. Number one was the sin offering. Before you ever walk into the glory of God, it starts with your relationship with Jesus. The sin offering. Jesus was not only the sin offering. You see, the offering for sin was the offering that was brought to say to God, God, I have sinned and I know there's a need of a sacrifice. For blood has to be spilled, blood has to be poured out before my sin can be forgiven. You may not like that, but you don't write the rules. And I don't write the rules. There are certain things that God says, this is significant to me. And so the blood was shed. the sin offering was sacrificed. It dealt with, this is what you have to do to get in a relationship with God. So we come to God through Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot more to that sin offering, but I'll leave it right there. Second offering, offering a consecration, sanctification. The sin offering brings me into a relationship with Him, but the consecration offering is the deepening of that. There are certain things that never take place in your life spiritually until you move beyond the point of salvation into that point of the ongoing surrender of self to Him. Consecration begins to take place. Sanctification. He's in the process of changing us into His image. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, it's not that God is just saying, you know, I think I'm going to throw this arbitrary rule out there. It's an understanding that there are certain weights that you cannot stand up under unless you're prepared for it. My mother, who is well along in her years now, is not the same lady of strength physically that she used to be. She's far more frail now. And there have been moments she has said to me, could you move this box? But be careful, it's really, really heavy. And I, for me, at this point in time in my life, that's not a heavy box. For her, it's a heavy box. Because that's where she's at in her life right now. It would crush her, the weight of it. There are levels of anointing that will say, God, I want your anointing in my life. God, I want your glory to come into my life. I want your glory to come into my church. But at some point, he says, understand, there is a certain weight of glory. Now, it's true, literally, tangibly, you can feel. Many of you have been in a meeting where you would say something like this. Could you feel that presence that came in? There was something happened and the atmosphere changed. And you became aware that something unseen but felt just came into that building. Call it that, call it, we just became aware of it, whatever language you want to use. But we became aware that everything had changed because there was a more of a revelation of His presence than we had been experiencing a few moments before. I was in a pre-service prayer time. I was late getting to the prayer meeting because of something had come up and I had to deal with it. So when I walk in, they're already praying. I'm probably two-thirds of the way around the auditorium praying in tongues, going after it. And I realized, wait a minute, there's something going on in here. And I stopped my wife and I said, is it just me? I said, or is there something different tonight? She said, what do you mean? I said, it's heavy. She said, bad? I said, no. No, it's good. I said, I feel like somebody just dumped a bucket of honey all over me. She says, well, that's not you. I feel that too. Oh, wow, that's cool. I take, I don't know, 3-4 steps, 5 steps. I hear the pastor say to his wife, Sherry, is it just me? Was there something in here tonight? It was like, now we'd already experienced the opening night of that thing. It'd been one of those, the power of God break into a place. On the opening night, I went to pray because I felt like the Lord told me to pray for the two pastors and two wives that were there and then to pray for staffs and elders and deacons. And I started to do that, and the power of God exploded in the place. And before I touched any of the staff, they're all slain in the spirit. I mean, literally, I'm standing on the stage with my microphone just going, just watching this thing happen in front of me as 24 people, nobody touching them, just go out under this incredible power explosion. But something that night, it wasn't the same power, but there was a presence that came in that it really began to linger from that moment on. But to carry that, It was a weight. You could feel it. And I described the other day to somebody that there are moments that And I say, I don't often feel a lot of stuff that some do, but there are moments on my shoulders I will feel a weight. Something just coming. And sometimes it's like having a jacket on or a mantle. In some cases, I recognize it's an anointing to preach. Now, sometimes it's a governance type of anointing, and sometimes it has to do with healing. But often for me, when that weight comes, I recognize it has something to do with the anointing to preach, which has been why a few times I have felt led of the Lord to take my jacket off, and a few times to drape it over somebody else, another preacher. I didn't plan on getting into this, but we were sitting in an outpouring service. And an outpouring is, we were in a meeting, it was a 3-day meeting, that was 11 years ago, and it's been an ongoing move of God in that church, in that area, and they just took to calling it an outpouring because they didn't want to use the word revival. And a lot of preachers have gotten connected to it. And it's been interesting watching God raising up the next generation of young prophets that are stepping in, and young evangelists, and young apostles, and all of that. And my wife said one day, she said, do you know everybody in this outpouring has been duplicated except you? That you carry a role in this thing that nobody else carries. But, she said, that young guy there, said, you know, he says things the way you say them. He had to be preaching later. He's preaching away, and she's poking me in the ribs. I said, see, that's how you would have said that. And later she said to him, she said, do you know that you carry more of what my husband carries than anybody else? He looked at her and said, do you know how many times your husband has put his jacket? I'd forgotten how many times. You know how many times he's put his jacket over my shoulders as a mantle of an anointing? Do I understand all of that? No, I was just being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Just said, put your coat on him. Somewhere in there, there was a transference taking place by the Spirit of God. I couldn't create it. I can throw my coat on people. It's just a coat. You know, it's what it is. You know, there's nothing. I wasn't one of those nice ones, I'm pastor, and God told me to put my coat on 3 or 4 people. One of them was this little guy, and I put my coat on him, and down he goes. And one of these big burly guys, I already put my coat on, said, take that off of him. He goes, it'll crush him. And I thought it on him, and the weight was so much, he had just crashed it. That was just a jacket. But it was something that the Spirit was using to represent. So sometimes there can come this feeling of a literal weight you feel in the atmosphere. I felt it on my legs. But beyond what you feel physically, there is a spiritual weight that comes with certain levels of a move of God. And if you're going to be able to handle that type of weight and it not destroy you, then there are certain levels of sanctification and consecration that must happen. Not a brownie point thing. It has to do with God continuing to bring us to a place of the crucifixion of our flesh so that he can trust us with things he would like to do. I believe there are things that God wants to do, but the reality is he knows he can't trust some of us. So he hasn't done that yet because he knows it'd be the worst day in our lives. I tell people that the worst day in the life of many evangelists is when they believe their PR material. You know, and I try to never let myself forget when God said to me, you're average. If anything is going to happen, it will not be because I'm so special, but because he is. And John the Baptist learned the secret when he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And there's something in the journey that says, God, and in that second offering, the offering of consecration, it was the dying out to self. It is the bringing of self under. And that seems to be very significant in relationship to God sending revival. For the reality is very few revivals die because of the persecution that comes from the outside. Most revivals end because of the stupidity from the inside. I know that's not very diplomatic to say stupid, but I couldn't think of a better word. A friend of mine describes in the church he grew up in a season where they were in this multi-year move of God. A church that run 400 on a Sunday morning would push 800 on a Sunday night. Linda, why don't you head on to the keyboard? They'd push 800 on a Sunday night, and people would say to the pastor, I've come to get a prophetic word. And he would say, I don't have one for you, but one of the children will. God was using the kids. And he said, and none of the rest of them, he said, there'll be a 10-year-old boy, and he will have a prophetic word for you. And I don't normally will give a background in relationship to somebody's ancestor or heritage because it's basically irrelevant. But I'm going to mention at this time Hispanic background. You know, the boy's, you know, Mexican boy. And, you know, for some people, they don't think God can use anybody other than their own group. But, and this little boy would, he'd nail it. He would read by the Spirit. And then that revival ended. And I said to this man, he's a friend of mine now, and he's older than I am. And I said, what happened? He said, pride. He said, our pride got in the way. And God had to lift. They could no longer carry that weight of glory. The offering of consecration was no longer being offered. And because the offering and consecration was no longer being offered, they no longer could carry the weight of the glory that God wanted them to carry. Now, God is gracious to us, and fast forward 50-plus years, and this man, who I knew that God's hand was on him, and I've watched God use him over the years and known him for years. But sitting in a meeting one night, I saw something physical happen to him. And I walked over and said, what just happened to you? And he said, that anointing that I carried 50-some years ago as a boy, he says, it just came back. You see, he had known when it had left. And now more than half a century later, he said, that anointing just came back. And we've watched from that day as the whole prophetic gifting has continued to just flow in his life until he's just simply known by most people in that area as the prophet. And he walks in the building and they get... Oh no, the prophet is here. They're not sure he's coming with a blessing from God, whether God has given him a word of revelation concerning something that needs to take. But he said it was pride got in. And I've watched as division gets in. I've watched as various things, and I'm reminded again and again, if we're going to successfully carry, Charles Finney put it this way. He said, every few weeks in a major move of God, God has to break the spiritual leadership. Every few weeks, he has to bring them to a place of just breaking them and repentance taking place deep, because it's very easy for us to get impressed with us. When you get into a situation where, as one pastor said to me, Michael, you don't have to lay hands on anybody. He said, you're carrying something right now that all you have to do is walk past us. He goes, and people, he said, the other day, he said, you walked through the church fellowship hall. And you walked by a lady, and you just, as you walked by, you just kind of went, bless you, and kept going. He goes, you don't even mean all that? He goes, I spent the rest of the day ministering to stuff that came up inside of her when you said that. It just broke loose. He said, you don't even realize what you're carrying at this moment. And we can become impressed with ourselves. Now, the third offering, I won't get into this one, was the peace offering, the thanksgiving offering. You see, after I get saved, after this ongoing consecration, then the other aspect that's important before the glory comes is my worship. He inhabits the praises of his people. But some want to go from number one to number three and skip number two. And if the church is going to sustain a last day's move of God, it will be because we keep remembering to offer that offering of consecration. Because God needs us to do that so that he can trust us. I am finishing. Missionary friend of mine who spent 25 years in Afghanistan, incredible call of God in his life, one of my heroes, ministering in an area where he couldn't preach big crusades. In fact, he couldn't preach at all, not allowed. He could just go and live among them, which God told him to do. And sometimes he depended on the word of knowledge just to stay alive. You know, we get to move in the word of knowledge, occasionally the revelation about somebody's life. He would hear things like this: you need to leave this room right now. And walk out of that room, and a missile hit the room. So, you know, now you wouldn't know that to meet the guy. He and his wife are so normal and natural. You would never dream the level at which they walk. He's one of my heroes. But he said to me, "Michael, here's my prayer for you, that God will save you from you." Every now and then when I see him, I say to him, "Would you keep praying that prayer for me, that God will save me from me? I don't want to come short of his plan. So God, I need you to save me from me." In just a moment, I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond to the Lord. I don't ever want the preaching of consecration to be a negative. At the same time, I want to embrace the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There have been seasons in my life that I have said things like this: I want conviction to become so strong in an auditorium when I preach that people only have two choices: run to the altar or run to the door. That they can't just sit there any longer. They have to go to total surrender or get out of the place. That's one of my prayers. God, I want to see that. I want conviction to come. I don't want condemnation. I don't want to browbeat people. But I do want conviction to come so strong into people's lives that we are not comfortable justifying the stuff that God's speaking to us about. So I will not be comfortable with stuff in my life that is not what he wants it to be. And one of the things I really believe that the Spirit of God has been working on in many lives during COVID lockdown moments in the lives of many leaders is he's working on the internal stuff that's every bit as important to him as what we do externally. I'm busy building gifting, God says, but I want to build you. I want to develop ministry. He says, I want to develop the minister. He can do the other stuff, but I have to keep giving him permission to dig the stuff out inside of my life. And it's not always pleasant. As we're coming out of the early stages of lockdown, I had so many prophetic friends or others that I knew were posting a word from God during the season. And I kept saying, God, you know, you're giving all these people a word from you. What? Lord, I'll have a word from God. And what I got was 50 days of silence. No word. The end of that season, I'm headed to a first public meeting. It's going to be a prayer meeting, which is a good way to come out of lockdown into a... And I'm en route to the public prayer meeting, and it wasn't a loud, booming voice, but just this little still thing on the inside. I begin to hear this: you don't need a fresh word, because the word they already gave you is still sufficient. You don't need a fresh word, but what you do need is a fresh wind. And the moments in my life, I don't need God to give me another word, but I do need the wind of the Spirit to blow. And sometimes I need the wind of the Spirit to blow junk out of my life. Would you, especially church, you've been coming off now of 21 days of fasting. Now, sometimes for people, fasting is glorious. But sometimes for people, fasting is incredibly painful. You know, I'm weird, I know, but all these people I know that they had these marvelous revelations when they fast. The biggest revelation I get when I'm fasting is I'm hungry. Okay? That's about the biggest revelation I get. But I say, God, I'm giving this to you as a gift. Mm-hmm. Now, often it's after that season that the blessing, the reward begins to express itself. But we're coming out of this season of fasting, and part of the fasting I discover is God often uses that as times to speak to me, to purify me. So one more time, can we welcome the Holy Spirit tonight to do that in our lives? Not to try to take the toothpick out of your eye until I deal with the 2x4 that's in my own eye. For us to say, God, start with me. One of the great revivalists of the past would draw a circle in the ground and step inside the circle. And Gypsy Smith would pray this, God, send a revival and start it inside this circle. It was never, God, do something inside of that heathen bunch over there. It was, God, here, inside this circle where I'm standing, in me. Would you stand with me, please? I just came close to violating every principle that I teach evangelists. I always say, you need to know when you start where you're going when you're preaching. You need to have the altar prepared. In fact, I'll talk about that a bit in the glory in the Gospel Factor book. But there are still moments when the Spirit says, I'm not going to tell you everything in advance, because if I did, you wouldn't go there. So I'm just going to say, trust me, moment at a time. I'm going to do two invitations. The second one will be the primary one, because it will be for every one of us in this room. To welcome the Holy Spirit to walk with us through inventory. And it's amazing how God speaks to some people about some things that He doesn't speak to somebody else about. The person that God began to talk to them about their music. I hadn't preached on music, but God said, would you let me go through your music collection with you? I don't know what was which, but he told me, say, I'd pick a CD up and God would say, I can keep that one. Pick another one, and God would say, now get rid of that one. I never asked him what they were. It was none of my business. Another lady said, meeting, God said to her, can we go through your romance novels together? I don't know which ones he said she could keep, but which ones he said, you know, that was between her and him. But it was a personal thing that in both of their lives, God had to deal with them. I went through a season in my life that God told me I couldn't play ping pong. Now, he released me from that once I got my perspective right, and you were no longer in danger of me if you got a point that I thought I should have gotten. We threw paddles at each other. We were serious. God had to work on me. Some of us tonight, God's going to say, there's some things I want to do through you, but I can't yet. Can't trust you yet. Can't trust you yet. But before I get to there, for those in this room that there's stuff in your life that you know is not pleasing, you don't even need a revelation. You already know it. And maybe it is that you have never asked Jesus into your life. Maybe it is you once knew him and you've walked away from him. You're doing things Jesus would never, ever do. And I'm going to tell you right now, the most important thing that you can do is get that relationship right. That's the sin offering. I had to do that. Pastor had to do that. You start with the sin offering. So I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes just a moment where you're standing or sitting, as the case may be. And you'd say, Michael, I've never asked Jesus into my life. Or there was a day I was living for Jesus, but I've turned and I've walked away from him. I'm no longer living for him. Or Michael, I'm doing things that I know are wrong. And Jesus has already been talking to me, and I'm still doing them. And I just need to say to him tonight, would you forgive me? I need to receive the sin offering for my sin. Wherever you're at in this auditorium, if you're watching online, this is for you too. Wherever you're at, you say, I need that. Would you just do two things? Would you slip your hand up, and then would you just look at me? Nobody else will be looking. This will be you and I. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God, wow. We're going to respond to that in a moment. If you are away from the Lord, when we come to the front of this building in a moment, you need to say, in fact, let me just pray this prayer, because I'm going to extend this in a moment. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if, wherever you're standing, if you're watching online, and you are away from the Lord, you're doing things you know Jesus would not have you to do, as you pray this prayer, we're going to repent of that, and we're going to receive His forgiveness. Dear Jesus, just say that with me, Linda. Dear Jesus, I have sinned. I am doing things that I know you do not want me to do. I have violated your word. I've walked away from you. I'm sorry. The best I know how, I want to ask you to forgive me. Thank you that you were my offering. You took my place. And Jesus, I want to receive that offering of yourself for my sin right now. Wash me with your blood. Now I receive your forgiveness, because you promised it. I receive it now in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's the second invitation. Some of you are already ahead of me. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to join me in a moment of saying, God, I want to open myself to you. Is there something you need to talk to me about tonight? And I want to offer to you the offering, Father, of consecration. I want to offer to you the offering of consecration, the best I know how, to surrender anew, afresh. And Lord, whatever you drop into my heart that you want to, I'll offer it up to you. In some cases, God may say, there isn't anything there I want to talk to you about tonight. And in that case, just enjoy Him loving on you and receive that. But there may be some of us that God's going to talk to us. There have been moments, in moments like this, He has spoken to me about an issue between He and myself that needed to be dealt with. So when I pray for you tonight, unless the Lord leads otherwise, I probably am just going to ask the Lord for revelation of consecration in your life. For God to speak, not me to speak, but God to speak to you. You see, there will be some of us, what we need to hear God say is, I love you. You are the apple of my eye. I'm nuts over you. And some of us need to hear God say to us, that thing right there, that doesn't please me. And we need to embrace both sides of that. But before I bring us to the altar to do that, Pastor, there were some people that we were to minister over specifically tonight, and I think now would be a good time to do that, and then we will go offline, I think, after that, and minister to those within the auditorium. That sits well with your spirit.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.